want a title for what we're going to be looking at today, the simple title is New Wine. That's what I'd like to speak about this morning. I'd like to speak about wine. Some of you might be saying, wait a minute, it's a bit early on a Sunday morning to be having a talk about wine. That's maybe more for a Saturday evening. And coming from the teetotal background that I came from, it's also not usually how I would start a sermon either. Bear with me. It isn't that Colin necessarily got mixed up when he sent me a text. I do realize that the official title is something about the authority of Jesus. But as I've tried to get my head around the 17 verses in this passage, actually, the topic, new wine, is the one that has kept coming to me. Now, I suspect for many of us in Kirkliston, it does not matter whether our wine is new wine or whether our wine is old wine, as long as it's wine. As I walk around the village with the dog on a Wednesday night, my eye is drawn to those blue bins that sit on the edge. And isn't it very, very easy to be slightly nosy as you're walking around, just to observe the content of everybody's blue bins and to notice how much wine seems to be consumed every fortnight as some people are trying to put a little cover on it and others are proudly displaying, here we go, this has been our consumption over the last fortnight. New wine, old wine, don't know what you prefer, don't know what your relationship's like with it, and I'm certainly not encouraging excess consumption today, of course. But in our passage, there's something powerful going on in Jesus' encounters with a whole range of individuals. Whether that's an encounter with this man who, in this famous story, is brought by his friends and experiences forgiveness of sins and healing by Jesus. Or whether it's the calling of Matthew, whose life is turned around as Jesus tells him to give up everything and follow him. Or whether it's the feast that Matthew then has with all of these people who are crowding around him. And there's all this conflict going on in the passage as the religious authorities are looking and judging and criticizing and condemning and sort of challenging his disciples about this guy Jesus and what's actually he up to. And then at the end of it, Jesus starts to talk about wine. And Jesus seems to be saying at the end, you know, there's something new going on here. And the best thing I can compare it to is like new wineskins and new wine. And the trouble is, there's a whole bunch of people around still who've got these old wineskins. You see, by way of context, just in case it was needed, wine in those days was not bought from the local Scotmid. I assume it was either, I don't know, bought at home or sourced in the market, but what we do know is how it was kept. And for some, they would have these old wineskins that would be holding wine for ages, and that would be fine. They would be absolutely suitable for the job. But the trouble is, when those wineskins, when the wine ran out, that old wineskin would potentially be quite problematic for new wine, because the new wine would expand and would crack the skin, and it, as Jesus says in verse 17, the skin would burst, the wine would run out, and the wineskins and the wine would be ruined. And so Jesus, wrapping all together what he's been up to, says, do you know, there's something going on here. The thing that's going on is a bit like new wine. And the trouble is, some people, some of you, are trying to kind of squeeze it in to this old skin, and it's just not working. And so the challenge for me as I look to try and grasp what God wants to say to us today is really a challenge around whether we are in tune with what God wants to do for us in this day. And whether we are in tune with what Jesus has to offer us today. Or whether there's a whole bunch of stuff, old wineskins, if you will, that's getting in the way of the great work, maybe the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. The soundtrack for me as I have been preparing this has been a whole bunch of YouTube videos. I do love watching Hillsong and a whole lot of other worship bands. And I did ask whether we could do this song, but I figured it was maybe a wee bit challenging 2 days beforehand. So I wonder if we could just watch a few minutes of a song that has really captivated me as I've prepared today. And it's Hillsong's song called new wine. Let's see if we can watch just a 3-minute clip of this and reflect a little on the words that are used here. And then we'll plug into the passage in a wee bit more detail. Now, if we watch the whole film, I'd pretty much have to just close in prayer, right? Because it is a pretty long one, but I'd encourage you perhaps today at some point, I hope I've got a few minutes to reflect on this passage and on all that God is doing in our world, in our life, just to watch that Hillsong New Wine and take a quiet place and reflect a wee bit on whether God has something to say through that. But as we drill into the two key bits of the passage, the man who was paralyzed and then the calling of Matthew, I want to just bring you two words that really strike me about each of the characters, and then two words that strike me about what Jesus has to offer. Do you think we can catch hold of that? So we're going to have 8 words in total, basically. And if we can remember some of them, that would be great. And just to make it even easier, I've managed to get the same 2 letters for each of the man and then Jesus, and then the other man and then Jesus. So the man who is lying on the mat, the two words that I offer you this morning as I think about the risk of us approaching Jesus with this old cracked wineskin, and I think about the possibility of us approaching Jesus just open to whatever Jesus has to do, is firstly, the man was helpless, but was hopeful. He was helpless, but he was hopeful. You see, he realizes his absolute need. He needs his friends to bring him to Jesus. There's absolutely nothing he can do to get there himself, and he's really, really conscious of his need. And I wonder if some of us feel that we are coming into church today and maybe approaching Jesus, recognizing that with all that's going on, we feel a sense of real helplessness. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, said this: human beings do not readily admit desperation, but when they do, the kingdom of heaven draws near. So it's no bad thing to be a bit like this guy in Matthew chapter 9, recognizing whatever's going on here, I feel helpless. But also there's something about him and about his friends that has got some sort of hope that Jesus can actually do something about his situation, isn't there? Because otherwise, why go to all the trouble of, if this is the same story as breaking in the roof and, you know, the images of it and coming right down and fighting ways through the crowd. And also there's something about what Jesus observes, because the passage says that Jesus sees his faith and the faith of his friends. So although he's helpless, he's also hopeful. Maybe he's heard something about Jesus and he's not going to give up hope. And there's some sense that his needs can be met by Jesus. And the words that we've heard in that song say, "So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand." And for me, that just captures something of the state of mind of that man. What about Jesus then? As he approaches with new wine to pour into this man's life, well, the first thing I'd observe is that Jesus assesses the needs. That's my first word in relation to Jesus. He's assessing what's going on. You see, in the passage, we see time and again, and this absolutely gets into the authority of Jesus, he sees and he knows. He sees and he knows. He sees the man's faith. He knows everything that's going on. But he also sees right into the man's heart. And his assessment is that this guy's biggest problem is not his physical disability, which prevents him walking into Jesus, but this guy's biggest problem is something to do with his heart. This guy's biggest problem is the fact that he's burdened down by sin and by guilt and by shame, and his biggest issue, his biggest need for Jesus is forgiveness. But of course, Jesus also recognizes in his assessment of the situation that he also needs physical healing. Now, the thing is, and stick with me here, there are many, many, many authorities, and Marshall, you've brought some of them to us, who can assess a situation. So for me, as I was thinking about authority, I was thinking about an organization I work with, the Scottish Qualifications Authority. Many of you are familiar with them. Many of you have had a certificate or an email or a text from the Scottish Qualifications Authority. What do? They assess you. They tell you whether you've made the grade or not. And yes, Jesus is going about some assessment here. And he looks into our heart and he knows exactly what's going on in our hearts and our lives. But Jesus does what the Scottish Qualifications Authority cannot do. They can assess the need. They cannot address the need. Jesus assesses and Jesus addresses. Hear him as the new wine is poured into the life of Matthew. As he says, take heart, son. That's the first thing he does. The first thing isn't your sins are forgiven. The first thing is take heart, son. He knows that this guy needs some hope and needs some encouragement and needs to know that he's got a future and that he's got potential in Jesus' sight. And so Jesus says, take heart, son, as he begins to address the man's need and then says, your sins are forgiven. And then in the face of all of the criticism that Jesus is facing from the religious authorities, these old wineskins, Jesus says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so here are some clues as to what it's like to be presenting to Jesus a new wineskin, helpless but hopeful. And here's the new wine: forgiveness, new hope, and healing. Isn't that so much better than the stuff that the religious authorities in this passage, who really don't come out in a good light, do they, had to offer, which seemed to more be about judgment and criticism and doing the right thing? That was not the wine that Jesus had to offer. Let's go on to look at Matthew. And again, two things that I would observe about Matthew and two things I would observe about Jesus in this passage. So here's Matthew. We know, I'm sure, about tax collectors and their discredited reputation and the fact that many would try and avoid them by a mile if they possibly could, and they'd probably been cheats and stolen and all the rest of it. And Jesus just knows all of that, of course. Doesn't go into it, but what I'd observe about Matthew, first of all, he's willing and he's welcoming. For Matthew, he whatever's going on in his life, when Jesus comes along and gives him this radical instruction, which is, by the way, Matthew, yeah, you've been doing that job. Now just leave everything, please. Leave everything right now and follow me. I don't know how much more Jesus expanded on it, but as we look at the Gospels, and of course, Matthew's the author of the passage we've been looking at, you know, in terms of what Jesus was offering, well, there was no pay. There was definitely no pension. There was guaranteed suffering. There was probable death. But there was certainly an exciting journey ahead. And the one characteristic of Matthew was that he was willing. There was a sense of, Jesus, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. And secondly, he was willing, but he was welcoming. He acted right away. He acted to welcome Jesus into his home. He welcomed Jesus, and indeed he welcomed his disciples, and he welcomed a whole bunch of tax collectors and sinners. I've been kind of reflecting on this welcome that Matthew gave to Jesus. And indeed, the welcome and the hospitality that Matthew showed to everybody who seemed to just show up at the house. Quite remarkable. And I do love the way in which so many were keen, like Matthew, to spend time with Jesus. They were curious. He was good company. He was in no rush. They were in no rush. And Matthew here welcomes Jesus. Two things about Jesus. Jesus calls. He simply says, follow me. Doesn't give too much instruction as to what's going to come next. He says, I'm going to change everything. I'm going to invite you to leave your past behind. But I'm going to be with you. It's not just take on a new set of instructions. Follow me. Real sense that there's going to be close fellowship between Jesus and Matthew. So Jesus calls. And then secondly, as you look at this passage, Jesus communes. Maybe it seems like a slightly old-fashioned word. It's defined, of course, in the communion celebration that we have with bread and wine. But it's also defined simply as a close relationship with someone in which feelings and thoughts are freely exchanged. And I love the fact that that seems to be what's going on between Jesus and Matthew. That seems to be the new wine that Jesus wants to pour into Matthew's life. Jesus has got a call for him to follow. And Jesus has got a promise that this new wine, this new relationship, is going to be one in which there's going to be really close fellowship between Jesus and Matthew. And that's just symbolized in this meal together. And if I think back to the song that we've watched, there seems to be something in Matthew's heart which says, Jesus, make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Wasn't kind of, I'm going to sit down and see what the contract looks like. No, just make me whatever you want me to be. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. And so can we move the focus from the unnamed man in his helplessness and his hopefulness, and from Matthew in his willingness and in his welcome of Jesus, to ourselves in Kirkliston this morning. And just allow ourselves to reflect on how we are approaching Jesus today, whether we have been Christians for many years, or whether we are new Christians, or maybe wouldn't call ourselves Christians at all. God can do something amazing in our lives when we recognize our helplessness, when we come to him in hopefulness, when we are willing to get to that point where we say, God, make me whatever you want me to be, and where we're really willing to embrace all that Jesus wants for us in our lives. That's new wine. That's new wineskins. And can we look to Jesus and worship him as the one who not only looks into our heart and knows that all that's going on, but that if what he sees is guilt and sin and shame, then the great news today, through what he did in loving us, in dying for us, and in rising again, is that he hasn't just assessed the need. He has fully addressed the need through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and through the fact that now he stands at the Father's right hand, living and pleading and interceding for us. Can we turn to him again and say, Jesus, thank you for all that you have done? Can we hear his call? I wonder if so many other voices have been crowding into our hearts and our lives that we just need to hear again today the clarity of Jesus' call to us in this, our situation and our day and our generation. I visited Portugal a few weeks ago, and I confess that as well as plenty of time in swimming pools with kids, my wife and I were kind of quite keen to go and see a vineyard. So I'm kind of giving away the fact that the teetotal thing was a wee bit in the past. And one of the newest wineries in the Algarve, as you may know, is owned by Cliff Richard. And we didn't manage to get there because they don't welcome under 12s, which I wasn't very impressed by. However, there was a very large display of his wine in the airport duty-free at Faro. And we did purchase one or two bottles, and it was really as I was preparing for this, not that I was using the wine to help me prepare, I wasn't honestly, but as I was preparing, I was sort of thinking about the name of the wine. And the name of the wine in his vineyard is called this, Vida Nova. Now, I kind of looked at it first of all, and I thought, oh, I wonder if that's new wine. But of course, quickly, my Portuguese is very poor, right, as you can tell. Quickly looking at Google Translate, it's not new wine. Vida Nova, for whatever reason Cliff Richard decided to call it this, is actually new life. And I wonder if there's a close connection between the two. He's got a vineyard where, in an area where wine hasn't been cultivated particularly for many years, and there's new wine growing there, but he's chosen to call all of that new life. And maybe that's really what's at the heart of what Jesus has to offer us today. It's actually new life. He's making everything new. And as we close, I would simply invite us all to reflect on whether we're willing to receive the new life and all that Jesus has to offer for us today. Let's pause and pray together. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you've given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. For where there is new wine, there is new power. There is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have the power and authority to heal, to forgive, to call, to transform. And thank you too that you commune with us. We don't just have a relationship or a knowledge of a far-off story, but we have a relationship with a living Lord who comes and dwells among us. So do your work in our hearts this day, Lord Jesus, we pray.